I think Steve almost has it memorized. Applying all diligence in your faith. What does that look like? Well, we went through the wonderful book of Romans in dealing with that. What do we believe? I mean, really acting upon that faith. That's diligence, isn't it? Making it a part of your life. And it changes your whole demeanor. It changes the way that you perceive things. I mean, according to Romans chapter 13, the way I see authority is a whole lot different than the way most people see authority. I see it as an agent of God. The world sees it as maybe something to rebel against. I believe that God is sovereign. That's my faith. I believe that He is so powerfully sovereign that He can eradicate my sin through the person of Jesus Christ. I actually believe that. So I don't have to walk around with guilt anymore, do I? I'm free from that. Now certainly, it does not make me love sin. It makes me hate it. And as Paul writes in Romans, we're not going to sin that grace may abound. No, my goodness. We hate sin because of what it did to our loving Heavenly Father, our Savior. The pain and the sorrow that we brought upon them because of this. We long to be like them, though, because we see something that we have never seen in anyone. A love that doesn't die. A compassion that doesn't fail. We are drawn to Him, and we want to be like Him. It changes our whole disposition. We actually believe so strongly that, as in Romans chapter 4 would tell us, we will believe and hope against hope, just like Abraham. Even though we perceive things in our flesh that would be impossible to happen, we believe that God can do them. And we put our faith in one who is sovereign and powerful, more powerful than anyone or anything that we could do. We believe these things. Aren't they wonderful truths? We apply all diligence in this faith, and because of this, this causes us to supply moral excellence. It is at this point that we've been going through the moral excellence and the way that it's displayed throughout Scripture. We've listed some of them for you. One is excellence in word and in thought. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to Thee, O God. God has called us to speak, even as Peter would say, when you speak, speak as if it were the utterances of God. Have you ever thought about that verse? Speak as if it were the utterances of God. You know, when God speaks, actually, things get created. And God calls upon us to speak His word that changes hearts. God has allowed us to be a part of His creative acts in the sense that we can proclaim a word that can heal people. We can proclaim a message that will change things. Everything that I say in the flesh is virtually loss. In fact, Galatians tells us that whatever is done in the flesh will reap corruption. But whatever is done in the Spirit of God will reap life. And we have an opportunity to speak the words of God. Imagine. We looked at an excellence in work and finances. We are not those who take. We are not takers. Christians are not takers. Can I say one more time? Can I say it one more time? Christians are not takers. We are givers. We do not steal and we do not look for handouts. We look to work hard with our hands so that we would not be in any need, so that we might give to those that are in need. Now clearly there are times when people physically cannot do things. But what it's talking about is our desire is to do and to minister and to work and to give. We are not looking to get. It is more blessed to give. We actually believe that stuff. What a strange thought. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We believe this. And our work and our ethics are such that we work when we see the boss and when we don't see the boss. When they can see us and when they can't see us. We do all to the glory of God. And we believe that He sees us all the time. So our work ethics are continually good in season, out of season, we work hard. That's a change of life. We believe that our finances are stewardship that God has given us, and we will use them in accordance with the kingdom, and we will minister to people with the things that God has given us. We will be good stewards of the things that God has given us. I see a tremendous amount of waste that's going on in the world today. People not taking care of the stuff. I remember my dad just saying, you know, one way to save money is just take care of the things you have. And it does make a difference. You can save a lot of money by just taking care of the stuff that you have. But God has made us stewards of his kingdom, and that we might have more to give and more to help, and always look for a way to minister to people. We have excellence in friends and fellowship. The things that we fellowship around, the things that we talk about, are different than the things of the world. And we respond in accordance with what is right and what is good. We will not be a party to what is evil. And we will walk away from any conversation that is destructive. We believe that God has called us to only such a word as is good for the moment, is good for edification, and we will not be a party to anything less than that. Our fellowship is in Christ, and we will fellowship with those who love God. Or as the psalmist says, I am a companion of all those who fear thee and keep your commandments. We have desired the companionship of those who love God. We have an excellence in fidelity and purity. We are those that are faithful. We remain true, like our Savior, who promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We make the same promises. We are committed to follow in the same path of our Savior. And so in our whole life, whether it's in marital relationship or in relationships to comrades or friends, we are going to be faithful and true. Others may leave us, but we will not abandon them. It is a life of faithfulness and purity. Purity is of single-mindedness, sincerity. There is no underhandedness or no ulterior motive hidden behind the things that we do. We actually, when we love somebody, we actually care for them. And that's where purity comes in. A person will remain pure if they're not looking to use people for their own benefits. A person who is pure in spirit is always sincere in their love for that individual. And we are Christian. That's what we do. Christ didn't come to take from us. He came to give his life for us, a ransom for us. He genuinely loved us. This is why he could be called the truth. We look into his eyes. I can just imagine the disciples looking into his eyes on the cross, and they go, this man truly loves me. This I know. We are excellent in fidelity and purity. And today we're going to be looking at excellence in behavior and deed. Our behavior, it's an interesting word, one that Peter uses several times. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter as we begin to look at this call to excellent behavior. Peter will mention it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, in which he states, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. He'll also mention it in verse 18. He'll also mention it in verse 17. If you read with me in verse 17, if you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct is actually the same word, behavior. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. And then he says this in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, watch the phrase, from your futile, and here's the phrase, way of life, or more specifically, from your futile behavior. He will mention it again if you'll turn me to chapter 2 and verse 12. Keep your behavior what? Excellent in the midst of the Gentiles, absolutely. So all the way through, chapter 3, if you'll look with me in verse 1. In the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if they are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by what? The behavior of their wives. Verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And if you look with me in verse 16, he writes this, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. All the way through, he's talking about behavior. What is this thing, behavior? What is he talking about? Well, what he reveals to us is that this is a way of life. In fact, oftentimes in the New Testament, this particular word behavior is defined, and we saw it in one case in verse 17, where it's defined as the way of life. King James, I think, translates it this way, conversation. The only problem with that particular, using that particular word is that today conversation means a little bit something different than it did in 1611. Back in 1611, it actually meant your way of life. But today, we oftentimes just think of it about the things that we say. What he's talking about is a way of life. And the Greek word that he uses, and if you would mark it well in your Bible somewhere, anastrophe is the Greek word that he uses, which makes reference to that which is a manner of life. It is a conduct. It is a thing that we do. What's interesting is, if you look in verse 17, where we had you look at the particular word conduct, which is the same as behavior, it is the root word of this word behavior, which actually means to do something over again. And the picture of the word is this, a very graphic picture. It's a picture of one doing something, and they do it over again, and they do it over again, and they do it over again. We would call them habits. It's your way of life. It's who you are. It's what you do all the time. And in this particular passage, he's saying that the things that you do consistently every single day should be excellent. That's pretty well thought, isn't it? And you're thinking about getting up, brushing your teeth, the things that you do. Everything that you do in a normal day should be excellent in Christ. We are Christian. Can you imagine following Christ around and just watching him? That just the normal things that he did was excellent in his behavior. You say, well, what in the world would make me do and be excellent in my behavior, in the normal course of my life? And what Peter states, if you look with me in 1 Peter in chapter 1, is that it has something to do with the hope that we have within us. I want you to pick up with me in verse 3. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What he's saying is that something magnificent happened, of course, in that Christ conquered death, so that because he lives, we will live also. And we actually believe that he is coming again for us. We believe, according to John chapter 14, that he is preparing a place for us, and we believe that we will eternally be with him. We believe that there's a day in which we will not only be rewarded by his presence, but be rewarded by things that are eternal, things that are far more valuable than we could ever imagine on this earth. We have a living hope. And I believe the reason he calls a living hope is that it becomes a part of our life. In other words, we're doing stuff in accordance with what we are expecting. The word hope, once again, defined in Scripture, is not the crossing of fingers, but the word hope defined in Scripture is a confident expectation. And we have a confident expectation that God has good plans for us. A while back, I had the duty of taking some of my, I guess my wife must have tricked me into it, but I had a couple of my grandkids in the car with me, and it was my job to transport them from one place to the next. If you've ever had this responsibility and you were the only parent in the car, you know how ominous it can be. But they were in the back seat and they were, you know, making noise and blasting my eardrums out and moving excessively from one end of the car to the other. And it was shaking. And I said, "Say, I have an idea." And they said, "What's that?" And I said, "Let's try to be quiet. Let's do this. Let's not say anything. We're going to have a contest. Nobody says anything. Nobody says, don't even breathe. You have to be still. First one, can't move. And to be still. And when we get home, whoever wins gets a prize." It worked. It actually worked. The whole time they were quiet. It was so peaceful. We made it home. I did give them a prize. I was But the point is that what made them change their behavior? Hope. A confident expectation that something, there was going to be payday someday. And they believe that. We believe this. And he writes this in verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the favor of God, the grace of God, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God has so many wonderful things. Now, what good thing will he withhold to those he loves? And he longs to embellish us with them. We believe that. And we begin to pattern, this is the point, we begin to pattern our life after this. So that God tells us, I don't want you saying anything. In fact, make it a pattern of your life not to argue with people. You close your lips and you begin to make it a pattern of your life. You don't argue with people anymore. He says this, verse 14, as what? Obedient children. Right, just like a child would do what he's told, because he actually believes that what is being told is truthful. It's something that he can bank on. Look, kids aren't going to do it if they have a source that's not credible. But we have a source that's credible. We have a Savior that has risen from the grave. That's a credible source. So when he says, I'm going to give you everlasting life, we actually believe it. Because we know it's true. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust. Now look at the word that he uses, conformed. That literally means that you and I should not fashion or conform to another person's pattern. More specifically, that we should not conform to the patterns of the world. That God has called us to actually form our life, our way of life, according to him. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts, which are yours in ignorance. But like the one who is set apart, who is different than anything on this earth, the Holy One who called you, you be different, just like him. Pattern your life after the things are above, not after the things on this earth. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address his Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, watch the phrase, conduct, make your life a pattern of holiness. Conduct yourselves in fear during your stay upon the earth, knowing that something happened. You were redeemed. Oh, not with stuff like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with something more valuable. You have something energizing you far more intensely than money, or than a grandfather's prize at the end. You have the blood of Christ that bought you, and that tells you that you're valuable to him. That's your guarantee that you're valuable. You've been purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ, whom he foreknew before the foundation of the world and has revealed to us. Now watch what he says in verse 22. Since you have... This is a key phrase, because, listen, it's difficult for me to have excellent behavior. Difficult for you to have excellent behavior. To make that a pattern of our life, that's pretty difficult. But he's going to tell you how. There's a hope that comes within us when we receive Jesus Christ. I can't explain it any more than you can. Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit comes within us and he causes us to proclaim Jesus as Lord. I would not normally do that. But because of the Spirit within me, I proclaim him as Lord. And because the Spirit is within me, I have a confident expectation. I cannot fully comprehend or explain to you why I do. If you were to ask me to scientifically explain to you why I have a confident expectation about my future, I could not do that. But I can tell you, I have been implanted by the love of God, and I know that he will not leave me nor forsake me. I know that he is coming again for me. I know that he has prepared a place for me, and if he prepared a place for me, he will come again and he'll receive me to himself, that where he is, I'm going to be also. I know that. I can't tell you exactly how, I just know that confident hope is within me. And because of this, when he tells me to do something, I do it. And his point is, as you begin to make a pattern in your life of obedience, then you actually make a pattern of behavior. In other words, the Word of God, every time we turn this page, is going to be telling you to do something. If every single time you go, you know what, I'm going to do that. Just like a child. Just like a grandpa saying, okay, how about let's try to keep our mouths closed. As the Father tells you to do this, you go, okay, I'm going to do that. And you begin to pattern your life out of obedience. What he's going to say is you'll break your old patterns. This will become a part of your life. He says this, since you have an obedience to the truth. Now the reason he puts it this way is you know it's right. You know it's true. You know this is something that you can depend on. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified, watch the phrase, your souls. This is where the psychologists get their word psyche. It's actually the word psuche. And what it's talking about is the seat of your feelings, the seat of your emotions, the seat of your desires, the place of your aversions and your affections. And what he is saying is, as you begin to obey what God tells you to do, watch. God will change your affections. Not too long ago, the kids got in the car with me again, and they go, hey, let's try that be quiet again. And I'm going, hey, their affections have changed. Because at that moment, they were going back to a point of obedience. Now, yes, the obedience had to be rooted in some sort of hope. But that's what our whole life is about, isn't it? Since you have an obedience to the truth, watch this, purified your souls. Now he puts this in the Greek perfect, which means it's a completed action with a resulting state of being. In other words, you've been completely purified of this. You know all those bad habits that you had? Just start obeying God, and he will purify your psyche. He will change your affections. He will change your desires. You will begin to put in practice, and it's one of those things where you taste and see that the Lord is good, and you go, oh, I like this. This is more fun than being destructive. And God in his grace begins to change us. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls, for, watch this phrase, for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. What's been changed? Your heart. Why is he talking about, because that's the thing he tells you to obey in. To love one another, to be obedient in that love for one another, to be considerate of one another, and to keep your behavior excellent in that love for one another. He states, if you go a little bit further in verse 12, keep your behavior excellent. This is chapter 2, if you go with me, in verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. He actually blends, and we're actually looking at two points this week. That is to say, your excellent behavior and your deeds, which will continually coincide with each other. He starts off by saying the patterns of your life. He then turns and he says, this will result in always good deeds. God is changing us to do good things. He starts off by changing the patterns of our life. Now let me just say this. It's very important that we understand that we're not going to just go out on certain days of the week and program ourselves to go and do good deeds. Sometimes the church has church groups. Oh, we're going to go out and we're going to do good deeds on this day. Then you go home and you go do bad deeds the rest of the day. I mean, you go home and you tear down your family and you're critical towards those around you. And where's the pattern? Scripture says that that's not Christians. Christians have a pattern change. Their behavior has changed. Their lifestyle has changed. And out of their lifestyle change, then comes the good deeds, which is just a constant result of this. It's not an event that we do on a particular day at a particular moment because somebody headed it up. Our good deeds is something that we do because that's who we are. Our pattern has been changed. Our lifestyle is different. So that he says within the passage of 1 Peter chapter 2, even if you have an unreasonable boss, you're not going to react in a bad way because that's not your pattern. His statement is this in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor with God. For the sake of conscience. What? You say, well, why should I do it just for God? Because that's the pattern of your life. You do everything in obedience to God. You've made that your pattern. You can't help but. Your first thought isn't, I wonder what he's going to do to me. Your first thought is, I wonder how I can please God. That's your first thought. And you do everything according to that. I just want to please him today. After a while, it becomes such a pattern that even when somebody's mean to you, you can't be mean back because you can only think of how I'm going to please God. That's why he says in chapter 3, look, wives, even if your husband's unbelieving, it doesn't matter. You, by your behavior, which you know is honorable to God, for it says in verse 5, for in this way, in former times, holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves with this kind of behavior. What was the point? Because their hope was in God. They weren't looking about, listen, we could be in the car and the kids could be looking at other cars and seeing all the other kids bouncing around. But hey, those kids don't know what we're about. We're playing a different game. And our sight is focused on a different hope. And so it doesn't matter what's going on. In fact, we're not going to allow the things of this world to detract us from this. He says this in verse 15 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. The thought oftentimes is, if I could just, you know, say the right thing at the right time to the right people, and God says, how about being right all the time? How about making it a pattern of your life to obey me in everything? How about doing that? Then when somebody comes in your life, you'll just naturally say the right thing, because that's who you are. That's how you talk. That's what you do. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always now, ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account, what? Of the hope that's in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, it just changes everything. It's a game changer, really. So Peter's telling us, if we're not changing our way of life, then we're not going to make it through the difficult times. But God has called us to change our patterns, the way of life, our behavior. And he says, in all those things, keep it excellent. Now, it ties directly in, and I want you to look at a passage with me in Titus chapter 2, in which Titus is really an emphasis of deeds, as Peter has clearly demonstrated to us that he's emphasizing, keep your behavior excellent. Titus will emphasize, keep your deeds right. Do good deeds. And once again, inextricably tied together are these two points, behavior and deeds, always together. If you look with me in Titus chapter 2, it talks about the older women and how their behavior is to be. And it uses an interesting term, which is kind of this honorable, respectful, reverent behavior in which they adorn themselves. Listen, there's nothing, I think, more ugly than an older woman acting like a buffoon. I mean, it just doesn't look good. But you see somebody that is graceful and is honorable. What a wonderful thing that is. Scripture says older women likewise are to be reverent in their what? Behavior. In the demeanor, how they respond, what they do. And then he goes on and he says what they shouldn't do. Not malicious gossips. It might surprise you that that particular phrase is actually the word diabolos, where we get the word devil, which is being critical or slanderous towards other people. That's what he does. He continues to slander and criticize the brethren. Not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, not enslaved to stuff, but discipline people, teaching what is good. More specifically, teaching what is useful, teaching what is beneficial, teaching what is honorable, teaching what is excellent. That's what they do. It goes on and says this, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now this may surprise you. They don't use the word agape here. But what they use is a word that talks about being friendly towards. And it says, older women, you need to teach the younger women to be friendly towards their husband. Now, you might think, well, that's a strange thing to teach them. No, it's not. But sometimes the women aren't friendly towards the husband. They walk in the door and they're not happy to see him. They have a ton of things to say against him. And they're criticizing him. Other things. Would you just be a friend to him? Be a friend to your husband. And act friendly towards them. You know, sitting around pouting all day long and wondering why your husband's not thrilled to go home. Maybe the clue is that you're miserable to be with. God is calling us to be friendly, and you know, Scripture tells us that you provide a place of rest and peace, a place of comfort for your whole house. You actually set the stage in many ways for that home. And it says the home of a righteous is filled with all pleasant and wonderful things. God has called women to do this, and it says that the older women are to teach the younger women to be friendly towards their husband. And it actually says be friendly towards your children too. Be kindly towards them. Well, it doesn't mean you don't correct them. It just means love them. Show them that you like them. I was talking to a parent not too long. They go, you know, I really don't even like my kids. I go, well, that's a problem. To be sensible, pure, workers at home. Look at the phrase here, be sensible. Come to your senses would be another way of putting it. It's actually going to tell the young men be sensible too. So it's actually the same word, but it's that curbing your desires is what sensible is. It's curbing your desires to do your duty. That's sensible. That's actually the definition of it. Look, there are things that you want. There are things that you want to get. There are things that you want to do. But you curb your desires to do what is right for your family, for your husband, for your children. And you set those things aside so that you might minister to them. That's sensible. That's what Scripture calls sensible. To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Once again, the word subject there is a willing attitude of giving in. In other words, the wife is actually looking for ways to agree with her husband. And she's looking for ways to fall in line so that the house would be orderly. The main purpose of the book of Titus is to set the church in order. He writes this, if you look with me back at the very beginning, in Titus chapter 1, he says this in verse 5, "For this reason I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you might set in order what remains." Look, there's nothing worse than a house in disarray. So God is saying that there is an order, and this is the order in which things will go well. He says in verse 6, "Likewise urge the young men," once again, to what? Sensible. Be sensible. Yeah, that's to come to their senses and to do what they're responsible for doing. Let me just put it this way. Young men, that means get off the game and do what's right for your wife. Maybe you need to sit and talk with her today instead of getting on your game. Maybe these things are more grown up. It's duty. instead of desire. And that's sensible living. Young men, likewise, are to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of, watch the phrase, what? Good deeds. Once again, that's useful, commendable, honorable, excellent in nature, beneficial to others. Good deeds. Likewise, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may not be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then he goes into the relationship of urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing. Watch the phrase here. Guys who are at work, not argumentative with your bosses. Do you know what that means? Not answering back to your bosses. You know what that means? Not correcting your bosses. It actually means that you're going to go there and you're not going to oppose him or contradict him. He might be wrong, and you don't have to agree, but your job is not to contradict or to correct. Not pilfering, not stealing, and you can steal in time as well as you can steal with money. Once again, I think one thing that every believer could do is he could work a few hours a week extra for his boss and just do it as a freebie. But you know, it's just my thought. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. How do you do that? By good deeds. Now he states this, and this is the point. He states this, that this is the reason that God has called us. And this is, by the way, it's the reason he has left us here on this earth as Christians. Because, you know, the moment you're saved, hey, why not just go into heaven, right? He's called you to be here for good deeds, so that you might radiate who he is. So it says this, for the grace of God, verse 11, has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Watch this, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for what? Good deeds. Right. Then he goes into chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Why does he start off the chapter that way? Watch it again. I'll read it one more time. Remind them to be subject to the rulers, authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. What the scripture is revealing through the book of Titus is that it's impossible to accomplish good deeds without aligning with the perfect order of God. Do you understand what it's saying? Because listen, we live in a world where people have this self-made up altruism. They think that, oh, I've got an idea, I'm gonna be kind to somebody, I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do that. And my thought is, well, first, was there charity at home? Was there kindness to your parents? I mean, we'll send kids over on missionary ventures and they were rude to their brothers and sisters. And scripture says that's out of order. You have a place first to minister to. And if you'll do it according to what is orderly, there will be truly good deeds. God has chosen us to be different than the world. The world just arbitrarily chooses what they want to do, and they call it a philanthropic endeavor. They call it, well, I'm being nice and benevolent to everybody. But the fact of the matter is that they're only looking to do things that are going to bring some sort of gratification to them. Their desire isn't necessarily to actually benefit anyone. They like to smorgasbord it and pick the things that they like to do that make them feel good. But that's not kindness. And it's certainly not good deeds. And this is what Titus is revealing to us. Our behavior has changed to such an extent that we only want to do what the Lord wants us to do. And we begin to listen to him, and he turns and he says, now, when you start your good deeds, do it in order and this way. And so he says, first, be obedient to authority, and now you're ready for every good deed. Malign no one. Don't be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Once again, the tendency is, I like to select the people I want to be nice to. And God says, you can't do that. We once, too, were foolish ourselves. We once were disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts, pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Praise God, it wasn't on the basis of my deeds, because they were all wrong. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. And He poured out richly this. And what He's trying to convey is the rich benevolence of God, that it doesn't matter who is there, whosoever will may come. It was an act of great generosity on His part. He says this in verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want to speak confidently so that you may, who have believed in God, may be careful to engage in what? Good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Get out of arguments. Don't get into arguments, he says in the very next verse. Shun foolish controversies, genealogy, disputes, things that are unprofitable. Reject foolish people. This will keep you out of good deeds. You get in there and you begin to benefit those around you. He mentions actually a lawyer in verse 13, and Apollos, a lawyer of the Mosaic law at this time, Zenos, which actually means Jupiter. But so we probably think he's a Greek, but he was a student of the Old Testament law. But the point is, he says, these are workers of God. You minister to them. This is good. This is a pressing need. And he makes a statement in verse 14. And let our people also engage in what? Good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. I mean, I don't want to live a life that hasn't accomplished anything of any value. And I would hope that you don't. But in order for you to accomplish something of value, first things first, your behavior has to change. Because if you're not doing what you're doing consistently in your life, then it's not real. It's not who you are. You're being hypocritical. And this is why Scripture will often say, if you're doing these things inadvertently or from time to time as you so choose, you're lying against the truth. You're not being truthful. And it's the spirit of truth that you had received in your hearts. This is not true. He says, first of all, make it a pattern of your life. Then, as you begin to do good deeds, make sure you do it in an orderly fashion, the way that God has ordained it. And these are the things that God says are good. I know you want to define good. I know I want to define good. But God's already defined it. And as we begin to submit to His will, then we will find true good coming about. God will work true good through His master plan. There's a passage I want to just close with. It's found in Hebrews in chapter 13, if you turn there with me. This chapter starts off with, let love of the brethren continue. It goes on to, don't neglect. It then goes into the realm of, be faithful. It ultimately ends with Christ's declaration, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he writes this in verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the outcome of everything they said. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. Consider the outcome of their way of life. God works powerfully through a life that's real. He is not impressed with our verbiage. He is going to bless our genuineness. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate this faith. Father, we come before you today, and our desire is to walk in accordance with truth and sincerity and genuineness. And you've called upon us to change the way that we live in every detail of our life, the way that we think has been subject to obedience to you, just like a child. When the child hears what they're told, they seek to do that. And you have placed a hope within us, knowing that we are beloved and great things await us. We strive not for the things that are temporal, but for the things that are eternal. And we have changed patterns. But Lord, all the more we seek to be more like you. As we begin to read and see just how this can change my whole spirit, my whole affection, my attitude towards things, as I begin step by step obeying you in faith. But more than that, you begin to use me in ways that I never would have thought. For you have called me to do good things, and now that my heart is trained in obedience to you, every deed that I do is in accordance with your desire, and I find myself producing true benefit. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I trust this is what you want. I can only share it with you. You have to want it. I cannot make you embrace these truths. I can just tell you that they're there. May we walk in faithfulness. I desire to commit with you once again that the pattern of my life would be pleasing to God. That God would demonstrate at the end of my life the outcome of that wonderful pattern. And that those who came behind us would find us faithful. Is that your prayer? You pray a sunny place.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh my heart, oh God.
It's a good way to close. Let's just rise and sing together.
May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. My heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Make it ever true. my heart, O God.
Forward to this evening. We have praise service. Invite you to come. This is your opportunity to give praise to the Lord. And scripture tells us to give thanks in everything. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And it also tells us rejoice in the Lord
always.
And again I say rejoice. So praise night is a night in which we encourage you to give God praise, and we direct you tonight to give praise for your family. We believe that God is sovereign in the family that he's given us. We may not always agree with everything that's been done, but God is good in giving us the family that he's given us, and we need to give thanks for our families. And I don't know how the Lord has worked and used your family in your life to bring you to him, but that's what he's been doing. Because Acts chapter 17 says that God has orchestrated our boundaries, the place in which we live, the surroundings of our relationships, so that we might seek him. So somehow he's orchestrated these things for your good, and we want to give him praise tonight. Once again, it's praise to him, not to what we can do or what we have done, but we're giving praise to him and how he has blessed us with our family. So I want to encourage you to come tonight. Thank you very much.